And it's supposed to be a day of Sabbath rest. Because on Sabbath days, on restful days, these are any celebration that he called a Sabbath of rest and looking, it was always to look at God. What is God doing? Looking at his goodness, his kingship, his sovereignty, his everything that God is focused on him on that day. Jews knew this. They even made a whole bunch of requirements. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you're almost doing nothing, almost sitting around doing almost nothing. You only so many paces you could walk during the day because they wanted to make sure you did no work so that you focused on God. Looking at the goodness of God, looking at him and only him, because he is worthy of everything, isn't he? He's worthy of all thoughts. He's worthy of all respect, all praise and honor, and that's the heart behind of wanting to try to focus completely on him. The only problem was it went to more of a legalistic aspect. Well, if you do this, then you're good. And they missed. It's looking at God and praising him for what he's done and what he's going to be doing. So on this day, I'm going to share some of the procedures of the day of the Day of Atonement. And what it would look like, so we can kind of get this picture. And when you read in the scriptures this week about Jesus, some of these images might come to your mind. It says in Leviticus 25:9, "You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. And on the Day of the Atonement you shall sound the horn throughout all the land." So everybody, it would be a signal for everybody. If you didn't have your calendar and you didn't know what was going on, you didn't actually realize it was the 10th of the month and it was the Day of Atonement for whatever reason, you had this shofar, this ram's horn blowing throughout the land, and everybody knew this is a very special day. Very special day. And the ram's horn was a sign to either prepare for battle, a great victory, or a celebration. And you knew it was going to be one of those three. So if you're at a time of peace, you knew it wasn't for battle. It was going to be either great victory. If you weren't at battle at that point, you know it's going to be a day of celebration. So they would be prepared. And the high priest would be from the line of Aaron, who was also Moses' brother. 7 days before the Day of Atonement, the high priest would leave his house and live in the chambers of the temple and conduct many duties and rites in preparation for this day, because he could not make a mistake. He was the high priest. There's a lot on his plate, because if the high priest makes a mistake, he defiles the atoning work, or he could actually kill himself in the process because God's judgment would fall upon him. Very, very high responsibility. He would also have, as he's performing the sacrifices on that day, he'd have the assistance of all the other priests to help bring things in, but he would be the one actually doing the sacrificial cutting work. The sprinkling that we'll be looking at in a minute. He's the one who's doing all the very, very difficult, dangerous work. His attire, he would wear not his usual golden garments, but his holy white garments on this day. It was not allowed to get one drop of any blood on the garments. So we see even in the garments, it's a special day. Not the same. It's not usual. It's not the usual thing that's going on. When Jesus died on the cross, was it a usual day? Mm-mm. It was something different. It was something special. It was something set apart. We even celebrate today because it's so set apart. It's such a special day. He sees this is another special day. During the day, he would light the altar 4 times instead of 3 to make this day unique and holy. The Holy of Holies was a day, inside the temple was a day that the high priest was allowed to walk into the Holy of Holies, and it happened on this day, and he would go behind the curtain of the temple, and he would do this 4 times this day. He would wash his body before putting on these garments, unlike any other day. He would wash his hands and feet. In total, he would do this 5 times, washing his body 5 times throughout the day. Has anybody taken 5 showers in one day before? And then he washed his hands 10 times. So there's this, get the dirt, get anything that would be corruption off of me, so I am holy, pure, and white. I've got white garments, I've got clean, I'm clean, clean, clean. Anytime that I'm going to touch something that might not be clean, I'm going to be washing myself so that I'm clean again. On the offerings on an ordinary day, there would be continual burnt offerings. And there would also be the high priest and his house, the sons of Aaron, they would make a sin offering, and I'm sorry, at the festival feast, I went ahead. Festival sacrifices of the day, they would be for the priests, and they would be for a sin offering. But on the Day of Atonement, it was unique. The high priest and his house and the sons of Aaron, they would take a young bullock for a sin offering. For the people, they would take two goats, one killed and his blood sprinkled, and the other sent into the wilderness bearing the iniquities of the children of Israel. And the high priest would place the transgressions on the scapegoat. So we're going to see that there's these, he'd make atonement for himself, and then he would take two goats. One is going to be for God, and one is going to be for the people. One is going to be killed. One is going to be sent off with the sins of everybody placed on the goat. Kind of different. But it's a visual picture that God wants to give us. A visual picture that is going to be such a blessing to us as we look. First, he'd take this, after he'd do the first, the morning sacrifice, he would bathe his whole body and put on his holy garment. And he'd take that bullock into the holy place between the porch and the altar. And he would face it to the west of the temple. And he would face, and he would face towards the people. So if this is going to be east, he's facing the animal to the west, or facing it to the west. Let's see. Let's make it east and west, right? All right. So he's facing. Let's make you east, and let's make that west. So the priest is facing to the east towards the people, and to the west is the bullock facing. And he would confess as he would lay both hands on the head and pray and confess for him and his household, and pray every time he would say Jehovah, and he would steer who stood near and would cast themselves, anybody who was near, and when he said Jehovah, they would lay to the ground and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. The glory of His kingdom is forever and ever." And they would say this every time they would hear the name Jehovah. Anybody around would fall down as and worship God Himself. Then, in the eastern part of the court, so that was for the priests. The court of priests, which is closer to the worshipers on the north side of it, there were two urns called the calipi. One was ascribed La Jehovah, and the other one La Azel, which means scapegoat. These are going to be important ones that we're going to see. Both placed with their backs to the people. These sheep would be placed with their backs to the people, and they would face towards the sanctuary, and the high priest would face the people, and he stood between the goats. So one on one side, one on the other. He's facing the people, and they're facing the temple. And the goat for Azal was turned around to face the people. So one would be turned around facing everybody, and it would stay like that until it was time to lay his hands on the goat and pronounce all of the sins of the people on that goat. And then that goat would be taken off into a land that was uninhabitable. So the priest for a second time went towards the sanctuary, laid both hands on the head of the bullock, confessing his sin for himself, his household, and the priests. And then he killed that bull. So he did it twice, confessing. He caught the blood in a vessel, and somebody would be stirring it while all this is taking place. And we'll see what happens with that a little bit later. He got a censer with burning coals, something he would carry, and ranged from a handful of frankincense in a dish, and he put them in the holy place. Then the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat is. At the time of Solomon's temple, the mercy seat would be there. This is the place where God would be with the covenant, the seraphim. God's presence would be there. His Shekinah glory would be on the mercy seat. Later on, when Assyria came in, they would not have, the ark would be gone. And it's still gone today. So they would go in, and there would be a foundation stone that this would be in its place. And he would he would go and he would rest that censer, which he had to carry with two hands, unlike the other throughout the year, because they were smaller. And he'd place it on that foundation stone, and he would take the incense in his hand, and he would throw the coals and wait till the smoke filled the whole room. And then he would go outside of the veil. So he'd go behind this veil where nobody went, only he went. And he's going to do this four times this day. And he would sprinkle the coals, the smoke would come out. He would come outside the veil and he would pray. And if he made it back to the people alive, then his offering was accepted. If he died behind the veil, that means he had did something wrong, and God was not going to accept what he is the offering that he brought. Then he would go back into the Holy of Holies with the blood and the vessel and sprinkle it with his finger once upward, once toward the mercy seat. So he'd go up, once towards the mercy seat, once down, and then up. And he would do this seven times. And he would say up, down every single time so that he would know I'm going up once and then down. And then he would do this seven times. Then mixing the bowls and sprinkle the horns of the altar of the incense, he left what was left over, he poured on the west side of the base of the altar for the burnt offering. So he's got all these different procedures that he has to do, and he has to do them exactly right. And there's a technique for it. And it had to be done this way to be accepted by God. By doing this, the sanctuary, the priest, and the worshipers were cleansed. The most holy place, the veil, the holy place, the altar of incense, and the altar of bounty offering were also clean. So we get this picture that absolutely everything that is offered to God must be clean and holy, wiped away from sin, because God is holy. Sin corrupts in such a great way that separated us in such a magnificent way that there's absolutely no way I can go into the presence of God unless he does a work. And we're going to see that Jesus is that work. Jesus is going to be the atonement that's going to be the sprinkling on the mercy seat, the prayers that go up, everything that was cleansed. Is Jesus who's going to be the one who does this. Friends, we have a great story to tell our friends outside this church building, that God has made a way. Sin is so corrupt. If I think it's okay for me to think bad thoughts, because everybody does it, right? Why should I hold my standard up higher than somebody else? If you treat me a certain way and you hurt me, I should be able to hurt you back, shouldn't I? You know? Isn't that what you desire? So my recourse back to you might be not okay. If I lower my standards less than what God wants, my life is going to show it. But God says my standard is holiness. He demands that of his children, us. The beautiful part of the story is that he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can walk in holiness, to cover us when I get angry about something and I want to lash back. God, I need your help. I need you to take control of my tongue so that I don't sin against you. And if I do, we have an advocate. 1 John says we have an advocate who stands before the Father and says, I died for that one. I covered that one up. I covered that one. I atoned for that one. I did it for him or for her. So then as they come down and everything was atoned for, the priest would now, the priesthood and the worships, everything was atoned for, and he would come with a scapegoat. In Leviticus 16:22 says, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now the eyes of all the people would turn to this goat, and the priest would put both hands on the head of the goat, and he'd pray forgiveness of sins, and he turned and proclaimed, you shall be cleansed, to the people. And now the burdened goat was taken out through the Solomon's porch to the eastern gate. of the Mount of Olives, and there was someone specially appointed who would take charge over this goat and release him into the land that was uninhabitable, because it was going to be a little bit of a distance, and they didn't want the goat turning around, making a U-turn, and coming back into the place, because that's where all the sin is. As he places his hands on the goat and he sends the sin out into the wilderness, it's that image that when Jesus died on the cross for us, the sin that was going to cause death for us. Remember, in the beginning of the day, when the shofar sounded, this is a day of triumph. It's going to be a day of newness, a new beginning, a new relationship. From sin's brokenness, I'm going to create something brand new. But prior to that, it was all death. They couldn't go behind the Holy of Holies and spend time with God. But now, as it's proclaimed, you're cleansed, and it goes, that goat goes out into the land of nobody's at. Uninhabitable. It's gone. Your sins are not, like, God doesn't look at us now and say, you know what? You did that. That thing you said to that person today? Done with you. He said, no, when I died on the cross, I took all of your sin, I put it on my son, and I sent him into the place that no one will dwell. I don't remember your sin anymore. And for the believer, this is an exciting day. It's an exciting time, because God doesn't look at us, and we so much look in our flesh, in our natural society, and we see what happens here, and we forget the supernatural, what God has done in my life. He doesn't look at me and say, you're a loser. I can't believe you can't get over this. You can't be better than what you are. No, he says, I see a beautiful bride. I see something beautiful, and I want you to see what I see. I see somebody I want to be with, spend time with, I want to walk life with. I want to show you so much of the world. I want to show you more of who I am, because I don't even see your sin. Isn't that amazing? He does not see our sin. He sees the atoning work of Jesus, his blood poured over us. He sees us as white as snow. Where, if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was ripped in two. Do you remember that part? It was ripped in two. Invitation by God. It says, come. Come. There is nothing that holds us back anymore, because I poured all my sin on Jesus. I took your sin out of you and poured it on Jesus. He atoned for you, so now you can walk into the presence of the Holy of Holies anytime you want. Anytime you want. And be with me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that exciting? Lord, creates conversations with people this week where we can share this story with other people. Because this is what the world needs to hear. They need to hear that God did such a work on the Day of Atonement, that he prepared the hearts of the people, that this is what I'm going to do when Jesus died on the cross. I am going to make atonement for the world so that you can have a relationship with me. And I see beauty in you. In 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That feast, that time, that Day of Atonement was not just for the Jews, it was for the whole entire world. God did not say, I just want the Jewish people. He said, I want my creation to know me. And if we look all the way back into the beginning, Father Abraham, he was a Gentile in the beginning. He was called out to be the father of the Jewish nation, but he was living in a Gentile world. And before he was called out, God desires the whole creation to know who he is. And then because of what Jesus did on the cross, that propitiation is simply means that God brought man into a favorable position in relationship again. That the Messiah was that atoning sacrifice so that we can be in a favorable position with God again. When we fail, which we do, I simply come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I need you and I need your help. And he says to the Father, this one's with me. This is the one who wants to walk in a relationship with me. They don't got it all together, and that's okay, because they call out to me. They need my help, and they want it. They want a relationship with me. This one's with me. He speaks on our behalf, because he made a way. The choir is going to come up and sing a last song with us. And if today you are in a place where you just not sure where your relationship is with God, please don't go out today and not know where your relationship with God stands. If today is the first time that you've realized God really did everything for me, he is a holy God, demands a holy sacrifice, something that I cannot offer, but Jesus really did, and he covered it. He was a sufficient sacrifice for me, for God to be satisfied. If that's you today, please don't walk out the doors without talking with myself, a deacon, or somebody else who you know loves Jesus. If you've been in life and you've been trying to live out this Christian walk, you've been trying to do this thing, and you feel tired and you feel weak and you feel like, I just keep messing up, know that God has given you the Holy Spirit to walk with you with, and just call out to him and enjoy. He says, don't work, rest. Make this a Sabbath day. Rest in my goodness and what I've done for you. Don't try to change you. Let me do it. Let me do the work. Just enjoy what I'm doing in your life. As you came to me in need, let me change you in your need. If that's you today, please talk to me, one of the deacons, or somebody who you know loves Jesus, who you see has a relationship. They don't have it all together. There's nobody who has it all together. But they have this relationship that they depend on him. And if there's anything else that you'd like to pray for, please come on up.